Then Jesus called the crowd and his disciples to him. If any of you want to come with me, he told them, you must forget yourself, carry your cross, and follow me. Bishop William Willimon tells the story of an incident that took place at Duke University in the United States when he was a professor there. Quote, a few years ago, we had a representative from Teach America visit our campus. Teach America tries to recruit this nation's most talented college graduates to go into some of the nation's worst public schools. This is Teach America's means of transforming our schools into something better. This woman stood up in front of a large group of Duke students and said to them, I can tell by looking at you that I've probably come to the wrong place. Somebody told me this was a BMW campus, and I could believe it looking at you. Just looking at you, I can tell that all of you are a success. Why would you all be on this campus if you were not successful? If you were not going on to successful careers on Madison Avenue or Wall Street? And yet here I stand, hoping to talk one of you into giving away your life in the toughest job you will ever have. I'm looking for people to go into the hollows of West Virginia, into the ghettos of South Los Angeles, and teach in some of the most difficult schools in the world. Last year, two of our teachers were killed while on the job. And I can tell, just by looking at you, that none of you are interested in that. So go on to law school or whatever successful thing you are planning on doing. But if by chance, some of you just happen to be interested, I've got these brochures here for you to tell about Teach America. Meetings over. And with that, the whole group stood up, pushed into the aisles, shoved each other aside, ran down to the front, and fought over those brochures. And Willimon comments, that evening I learned an important insight. People want something more out of life than happiness. People want to be part of an adventure. People want to be part of a project greater than their lives. Have you ever noticed that the Gospels tell the story of Jesus as if it is a journey? You see this to an extent in all of the Gospels, but it's especially evident in Mark. And if you have time and you haven't done this, I recommend reading through the whole of Mark's Gospel in one sitting. It's really not very long. And it becomes very evident because Mark tells the story of Jesus with a breathless tempo. He's always pushing the story on from one episode to the next. The impression you get from Mark's Gospel is of Jesus on the move, always moving on to somewhere else, while the disciples are always one step behind, breathlessly trying to catch up. It had always been that way, ever since the beginning of their calling to be disciples. You probably remember how the story goes. Fishermen at work one day, bent over the nets, working on them. One wonders they did any fishing at all, because they always seem to be mending their nets. And while they're working, they see this stranger up on the road above them, calling to them, come, follow me, and I will teach you to catch people. And Mark says they stopped everything they were doing, there and then, and left their nets and their family fishing business. You might think they would have asked, well, who are you? Or you might think they would at least say, fine, but where are you going? But they ask none of that. They just get up and stumble after Jesus. And maybe that's just how it happened. In fact, in Mark's Gospel, this is the picture you get of discipleship. Discipleship is following Jesus without exactly knowing who he is or where he is going. I love another episode in Mark when the disciples are not mending their nets, but are on a boat in the sea. And a storm blows in, the sea gets ugly, and it appears that the boat is going to be swamped and everyone will drown. And lo and behold, who should they see out on the sea at that moment but Jesus? Only at first they think it's a ghost and they're terrified, but it's Jesus. They're struggling to row into a strong wind, and Jesus is out walking on the water and overtaking them. Jesus isn't coming to pull them out of the boat. He's just out for a stroll, walking past them. Jesus is always on the move. And then when you get to the very end of Mark, Mark says the women came out to the tomb on Easter morning, but by the time they get there, they're greeted by a young man in white who tells them, "You're looking for Jesus? Sorry, you just missed him. He's not here. He's gone to Galilee, and that's where you need to find him." Welcome to life with Jesus. Just about the time we are about to get the point, almost ready to catch up with him at Easter, he's on the way somewhere else. It's a journey which is an adventure. In fact, one of the things that makes an ordinary journey an adventure is when we don't really know the destination. And if you've been journeying with Jesus very long, you know that it's quite usual to keep making surprising discoveries with Jesus, even when you think you're on the way somewhere else. And I wonder whether that's the reason why Mark ends his gospel the way he does. Mark ends his gospel abruptly, with the women out at the tomb, shocked that Jesus isn't there. He's going before them out to Galilee. And that very much sums up the entire experience with Jesus. Just when they get there, he's already moved on to somewhere else. Helpful later commentators added a number of verses to the ending of Mark, but they're not in the earliest copies of the gospel. The story just ends in verse 8 with the women standing there, stupefied and amazed, and Jesus moved on to somewhere else. And I wonder whether this is Mark's way of saying that because of Easter, this journey with Jesus is not over. In fact, it's never over until God says that it's over. We certainly thought that Good Friday and the cross was the end of the story, that death had the final word. But no, we get out to the cemetery and find out that Jesus isn't there. He's moved on and the journey continues. So if you're thinking what discipleship means, don't think it's about checking off a checklist of fundamental beliefs. Don't think about discipleship as memorizing a whole string of Bible verses or accumulating lots and lots of useful spiritual knowledge. Think about discipleship as a journey with Jesus. And the journey with Jesus is a story that each of us is finishing for ourselves. Each of us is busy tagging along behind Jesus, being surprised by Jesus, trying to figure out what he said at the last place we stopped, and being amazed at the places that he leads us on this adventure of faith. Let me conclude by saying some more specific things about the nature of this journey. One, the journey with Jesus is not only an adventure, it's a relationship. The journey with Jesus is not only an adventure, it's a relationship. You are not following a set of laws, not trudging along behind a set of beliefs. You are walking with Jesus. And Christianity is not so much a set of intellectual propositions which you must affirm. Rather, it's a relationship with Jesus. And you don't always know what turns that relationship may take. I can't but think of a conversation that, according to John's Gospel, took place at the Last Supper. It's the evening before Good Friday, and Jesus is preparing his friends for the time he will no longer be physically with them. "I go to prepare a place for you, says Jesus. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus says to Thomas, I am the way. This is a journey we don't need to figure out for ourselves. Jesus himself is the way. All we have to do is keep following Jesus and we will reach our destination, which is the heart of our Heavenly Father. And secondly, a journey implies movement from here to there. Therefore, in characterizing discipleship as a journey, we are saying that it's a long process. To use an old cliche, it's a marathon, not a sprint. Get ready for growth. Get ready for surprise. Get ready for change. One of my interests for many years is Christian music from other parts of the world, and it all started on a visit to South Africa as a young man and hearing the singing in black South African churches. And as I learned some of the songs, I was struck by how many of them liken the Christian life to a journey. The song that's become really well known is Sigahamba, we are marching in the light of God. There's another one in our hymn books, Sizohamba Naye, we will walk with God. Or Hambi Nati Mukululu Wetu, come walk with us, for the journey is long. And of course, African churches don't just sing about marching and walking, they really do move with drums and singing and dancing. And I wonder, do we feel like we are a people on the move? Our church and the furniture and the pulpit give a rather different impression. The solidity of the building gives the illusion that things are fixed and stable and complete. But we are on the move with Jesus. We may come just as we are, but he will not leave us there. We are a people on the move. And thirdly, as with any journey, there are times it can get tiring. When I was a little boy, my father, who was a minister, we lived in Lancashire, but my grandparents, both sets of them, well, one pair lived in Eastbourne, and the other lived in East Dean, which is a village just outside Eastbourne. So every year we would make the annual trek from Preston in Lancashire, in a Volkswagen Beetle, I have to say, to Eastbourne in Sussex. And this was before the days of the M25, of course. So down the motorway, cutting across London, and then, you know, on the roads, whatever it is the A23, A22, whatever road takes you to Eastbourne. And it took forever, and it was a highly boring journey. Journeys can get tiring, journeys can get boring. We have setbacks, stretches of boredom when the scenery is not that interesting. And if you've ever been on a long trip with a group of people, you'll know that during the course of the trip, you'll get to know those people at their best and at their worst. Because people on trips get tired. They become difficult to deal with. And because the church is people on a journey, realistically that means that we will not always enjoy being on this journey with the others. We don't get to choose the people we travel with. Our brothers and sisters who are members of this church. It's God that does the choosing. Perhaps if it was up to us, we would prefer to travel with people a bit different, sharing our interests, closer to our own age. But it's not up to us. And maybe learning to travel with people very different from us is all part of the experience of the journey. Just keep moving. All this suggests that the call to discipleship, this journey of faith, requires certain disciplines for keeping at it. If you want to follow, says Jesus, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. And I guess that's what this season of Lent is all about. Whether it's giving something up or taking something on, in fact, Lent itself is patterned after a journey. The journey of self-discovery and self-denial that Jesus took into the wilderness. What are some of the disciplines of the journey? The Jewish tradition in which Jesus and the disciples were brought up particularly valued three spiritual practices: prayer, fasting, and charitable giving to the poor. Jesus mentions all three in Matthew chapter 6, a passage traditionally read on Ash Wednesday, and which has given shape to the Christian observance of Lent. I think of the importance of regular Bible study and the value of beginning each day with some prayer and meditation. But what about Sunday worship? Can we also think of this as a discipline? Taking time for God, coming to church, don't knock it, this is an important discipline as well. And it's a time to encourage one another and build up the body of Christ, our fellow travellers on the journey of faith. And by God's grace, a time when we can be nourished by God's word and refreshed by the living water of the Holy Spirit. For these things we also need to sustain us on our journey. Come, follow me, says Jesus. And that's what the disciples did, on a journey of adventure and many surprises. Do you know the very first name that people gave to the followers of Jesus? According to the Acts of the Apostles, they were known as the Way. And isn't that a good name? The Way. Because as Christians, we are people on the way. Because we have heard Jesus calling us and saying to each of us, follow me. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.